Thank you so much. Let's keep our college students in prayer. All right. How many of you think they may get a little homesick? I tell you what. We used to have care packages. We don't send those anymore because we don't care. But but if you think of one of the college kids, it's not a sin to mail them something or send them something or just text them and write and just tell them you're praying for them. And that's a blessing. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. And I'm going to try to speak as quickly as I can. They said some of the presidents spoke slowly. I think it was John Kennedy that spoke quicker, spoke more words in a minute than any other president. We'll try to be a little bit more that way tonight. I've got a lot of notes, a lot to say, but I want to try to expedite the message. And I appreciate our choir, appreciate the practice you put in, the beautiful specials today, and our instrumentalists, Carol and Melanie. I appreciate that. Appreciate the specials. And I just love the music here. In fact, let me just say, you never know who's watching. We had a lady that visited the church today, and Brother Steve Guzman was doing some work in the parking lot. He said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you Sunday. What are you doing Sunday?" She said, "Nothing." Well, they're here from Los Angeles. Her husband came up to be at the golf tournament. Can't tell you his last name, Woods. No, it's not him. But it ended up that her husband came up here to just attend the PGA golf tournament. And so she saw our church and decided to come. So here she was. She loved it. She said, "I'll be back next Sunday." So you just never know. Just never know. So we're in the book of Ezra. And we have these two books, a little background. Ezra is all about rebuilding the temple. So let's say that together. You ready? Rebuilding the temple. And then the book of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the wall. Let's say that. You ready? Rebuilding the wall. And so these two books go hand in hand. They're called post-captivity books. Post means, who knows what post is? But it means after. And so it's after the captivity. So the nation's been judged. They've been destroyed. The walls are knocked down. The temple's destroyed. So now, thank God, there's some rebuilders wanting to come back and rebuild. And someone said, ministry is building children and youth and rebuilding adults. And that's a lot of truth to that. We're trying to build, and then those who either got destroyed somewhat along the way or built on the wrong foundation, we're trying to help them with the Word of God to rebuild their lives. And there's never been a Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall that Jesus could not rebuild them to some degree. Amen. Not a person. Whether they fell off the wall or got pushed off the wall, and I forget what Bible verse that is, but Jesus can take up the pieces. He sure can. Amen. And so we see the background here. Two things they have in common. And let's just look at just a few of these scriptures, and then we'll make about a gazillion comments on them, all right? And so we see that there's no temple. And look down here, please, in verse 2. 1-2. "Then saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of this earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem." And then in verse 5, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God raised to go up to build the house of the Lord." And verse 6, "And all that were about them strengthened their hands." So chapter 2, verse 1, they went up out of the captivity. So they left. They got freedom to leave Babylon, to go back home. And here's the pattern. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," their adversaries heard. So now we're four chapters into this great book. The enemies heard. Their enemies heard. They're trying to build something for God. And then we see what they end up doing. They said, "Let us build with you." And then verse 4, "The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah." Maybe they hid their tools. Maybe they stole their money. Maybe they stole their luncheon. We don't know what they did. It said they troubled them in building. Verse 5, "And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." And verse 6, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation." They actually wrote a false letter to this king to say, "These people are rebelling against you. You don't want them to rebuild this temple. They're going to stop paying their taxes. Don't do this." And then we see in verse 7, in the middle of the verse, they were writing a letter. And then verse 8, Rehum the chancellor, the scribe, wrote a letter. Verse 9, these were all critical notes. Verse 9, then wrote Rehum the chancellor. And so they're writing all these letters, trying to get the king to make them stop. And so finally, let's look down a little bit further in verse number 23, 4. Do I need to use a handheld? What do I need to do? Okay, good. Chapter 4 and verse number 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year. Three times it uses that word, it ceased. And then we see in chapter 5 and verse 5, and that now they could not cause them to cease. That was the goal of the enemies, to get the work to cease. That's always been his goal. Right. Satan hates the work of God. Yes. He hates a marriage that works. He hates a family that's working. He hates the work of a local church. He hates the work of the missionaries. He hates any work done for God. He hates the choir. He hates the bus ministry. He hates soul winning. And his goal is to get it to cease. That's his goal. And so we see this same concept here. If you'll flip over to Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is later on, and he comes to rebuild the walls. And so something very simple, the walls to be built so people would move back to the city. So let's notice here for just a moment. And looking down in Nehemiah chapter number 1, he is a layman. He wants to go back and rebuild the walls. The king allows him to do that. And so notice as we skip down into chapter number 2 and verse 17. Here we are. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And verse 18, toward the last, he says, let us rise up and build. Now you see that? And so the leader gets there, he casts the vision. He says, these walls are a disgrace. God's not getting glory. He said, hey, I can't do it alone. Let's dig these holes. No, that's Brother Reyes. And he said, I can't do it alone. Oh, yes, you can. It'll just take you 5 years. I'm thinking, you know, we could do that at night. No one would hear those shovels. I mean, that could be at midnight. It could, anyway, so he casts the vision, and Nehemiah says, hey, let's rise up and build these walls. And the people, they start building. Chapter 3, the word repair is the key word. And next to him, they repaired. And next to him, they repaired. Over and over and dozens of times. You got it? So here it is. There's a need. God stirs up a desire in people's hearts to do something for God, to build, to rebuild. Rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. And there's a leader that casts a vision, says, we can do this. Hey, let's do this for the glory of God. And they start building. Then the enemies come. Look here in Nehemiah chapter 4. But, so they're just getting going. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was wroth. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now they're calling them names. He says, what do these feeble Jews? Then they bring up all these questions. Will they fortify themselves? Are they building a fort? Will they sacrifice? Will they kill people? Or will they make an end in a day? Will they revive? And on and on and on it goes. Now let me encourage you. How do you answer criticism? Hey, that's weird how you're raising your kids. That's strange what you're doing on Sundays. How do you answer your critics? Here it is, verse 6. So built we the wall. Amen. Brother Kavnis, what are you doing? Going to Roseburg, Oregon, little old podunk town. What's that all about? How did he answer them? He just built the wall and raised 5 good kids. Amen. That's what he did. Just build the wall. And you see, Nehemiah, all throughout this passage, we made our prayer unto the Lord. Lord, hear us. And he just kept praying. Look at this negative. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. This is one of his own people. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Let me encourage you. Get away from negative people. Yes. People that are telling you you cannot do what God has called you to do, you're going to have to just try to shy away from them, or they'll stop you from building what God has called you to build. And on and on and on this passage goes. So what's going on here? It's just kind of a pattern. God calls us to do a work. We begin the work. Accusers accuse us to God or to ourselves. The great accuser. You can't do this. This work is not worth doing. And then the work stops. The ministry he's called us to stops. We stop working at the marriage. We stop working at raising kids. We stop working at soul winning. Whatever God's called us, it just kind of stops. Then usually we hear some sermon or go to a marriage seminar or something happens, or a ladies' conference or a men's conference, and we say, hey, why did I ever stop? And we get back in and we finish the job. That's the pattern in these books right here. It's repeated on and on and on it goes. A walk with God, a temple, a wall. The Spirit stirs us. The accuser comes. Now let me just say this. Who are these accusers mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah? Here they are. They're people that never built anything. You know who the greatest quarterback is in the NFL right now? You say his name. You ready? One, two, three. Here it is. The guy that never played football. That's the greatest NFL quarterback in our country right now. It's the guy that sat in the chair today hollering at all the quarterbacks, telling them what to do, who never played Breck League, City League, junior miss. Is that football? He never played junior high, high school, never played college, never played pro. He's the greatest. You know who the greatest missionary is, Brother Reyes? Where are you? He's gone. Anyway, it's the one who's never gone to the field. You know who the greatest pastor is that's ever lived? The guy that's never pastored. You ever notice that? The people who know how to do good carpentry work have never done any carpentry work. They know all about it. And so that's these people who were accusing. Satan in Revelation 12:10 is called the accuser of the brethren. Here's what he does. We fail, we flop, we fizzle. He goes up to the edge of heaven and says, hey, God, you know that creation of yours, your child down there? What a flop they are. Why did you die for them? They're a failure. He accuses us to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, Father, it sure is hard down there. I love those kids. They're doing great. Hey, let's bless them and give them some grace. That's what he does. And then Satan accuses us to ourselves. You flop, you fizzle, you try to do something. Okay, let's find out. Who has ever taught a lesson or given you a testimony? You were asked to speak somewhere. You prayed, you prepared, got up, and you felt like it never got off the runway. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever try to win a soul to Christ? You couldn't even find Romans 3:23. It looked like all your pages had been glued together and your mind went blank. You just said, you know, Jesus saves. And then you left or something like that. And then you leave and these accusing thoughts come. Why are you even out? You're no good at this. Why try? No one will listen to you. You don't know enough Bible. The accuser comes and accuses us. It was Simon Peter that said, Jesus, don't go to the cross. That's not God's plan. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan and the people that God uses in our lives. The Bible says in Matthew 27:12 about Jesus, they accused. And when he was accused, there was always accusers criticizing Jesus. You didn't wash your hands. You spoke to the wrong person. You spoke to a woman. We don't witness in Samaria. We don't love these people. This is not how it goes. And he was awesome. Through this, Job had his accusers. They were called his friends. And they sat there and all they did was criticize him. Daniel had his accusers. They made a law, you cannot pray. But there were those that were watching, fault finders. They were trying to find out something wrong with Daniel. And they found it. By the way, you find what you look for. You want to find fault in your mate, you can find it. You want to find fault in your parents, you can find it. You want to find faults in other Christians, you can always find it. Right, amen. Glad God doesn't look for our faults. Amen. I think of in the book of Acts 22:30, it says, certainty, wherefore he was accused, talking about Paul's accusers. The Bible said about Jesus, and for envy they delivered Jesus to Pilate. We have all been the victim or the villain of evil speaking or gossip. Let me say again the definition of gossip. Sharing information with someone who is neither the cause nor the cure. Criticism is always an air of pride. When we criticize someone, we think we're better than them. I want to bring this up too. Even this thing of tail-bearing, the sin of tail-bearing. Leviticus 19:16 says, the one that takes a tail. It says, it ought not be in Israel, someone that tells a tale. They hear a story that they don't know is true. They didn't witness it. The person that told them didn't see it. But they are carrying that tale to someone else. Someone said, if you don't know anything good about someone, let's hear it. No, I don't think it goes that way. But that's how some people practice it. You say, Pastor, why would someone say evil things about anybody? Why would they do that? The Bible says in James, speak not evil one another, brethren. I am sinning if I say something evil about another Christian. Well, but it's true. He didn't say, but if it's true. Take your Bible for just a moment. Let's look over in Matthew 7, if you would, please. Matthew 7, not mad at anybody, but here it is. It's a pattern in Ezra and Nehemiah. And I just want you to know, get ready for criticism if you ever try to build anything. Someone's not going to agree. Someone's not going to like it. Someone said if you ever say something, do something, or be something, get ready for criticism. But notice in Matthew 7, and let's look at this great passage for just a moment. Matthew 7 in verse 2. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why beholdest thou the mote? What is a mote? It translates small particle. It also could be used as a piece of sand. It says, and why beholdest thou the piece of sand or the particle that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the, see these that are holding up the ceiling here? That's a beam. It's called a glue lamp. It's all these boards put together to make a beam. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote, the piece or particle in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the glue lamp in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the particle of the mote in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out. Now, what's all that mean? It's not talking about an eye exam. It's not talking about helping someone. You know, they're blinking, so let's help them get something out of their eye. What is that beam? Here it is. No love. No love. See, no love says, hey, you see a guy's got spinach on his face. Let's laugh at him. A friend says, hey, you got some spinach right here. He says, first take out that big beam. What does that mean? It's a lack of love. People who don't love people criticize those people.
That's right, preacher. Amen. Amen.
That's why it's so important that married couples are in love. You're not going to hear them criticize each other to others. Well, I know I married my husband, but let me tell you all his faults. Someone in love doesn't do that.
Amen.
Okay. Well, let's just keep going. I got so many notes, so I have to keep going. But that's what he's talking about there. Easy to criticize someone if we do not love them. I want to say this too. You want to be careful not being the person always in the know. And by that, I mean K-N-O-W. Did you hear? So-and-so's getting a divorce. No, I hadn't heard. Well, I heard. Well, how come you always hear these things? Did you hear? So-and-so fell off the wagon. They're back on drugs. No, I didn't hear this. Yeah, I heard it. Say, you don't want to be the person where everyone's bringing you the negative.
That's right.
Well, so-and-so's upset at so-and-so because so-and-so did this. How's that your business?
Amen.
Say, you don't want to be the person people feel comfortable bringing half-truths, gossip, and even if it's true, negative, negative, negative stuff.
Amen.
You don't want to be the one they say, oh, I know they'll want to hear. And And if you look at people, oftentimes they're excited about something we ought to be brokenhearted over. Yes. Oh, yeah, so-and-so's in jail. So-and-so got arrested. It's a third DUI. Why are we excited about that? We ought to be brokenhearted, not even wanting to share that.
Amen.
Hey, the Apostle Paul, he was in the know. He said, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. John the Apostle was in the know. He said, these things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Paul was in the know. He said that I may know him. Job was in the know. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm not in the know, then I won't know. Well, the Bible says this in Matthew 12, 36. Let me just read it real quick. And these are some reminders. I just think we've got to know. As mature Christians, we've got to know how to control our mouth.
Amen. Amen.
Matthew 12 and verse number 26. That's a wrong verse, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
Right.
You know, that's a sobering verse. Every criticism, every half-truth, every story we share that we do not know by seeing it ourselves is true. Well, so-and-so told me. Well, who told them? Well, so-and-so told them. And who told them? And so-and-so, you know, if we pass that story, we're accountable. We're accountable. Years ago, my grandfather, 5844 St. Jared Street, he was at the house alone and someone passed by his house in Baton Rouge. I was just a kid. They said all the lights were out at his house. And they saw a flashlight shining three times. You know, that's like SOS distress signal, I imagine. And so they called the neighbor. Is Colbert okay? Why? The lights are all off and we saw a flashlight shine three times. They call another neighbor. They call my mom. Well, let's go to the house. Let's rest. Probably someone's broken in and someone's got grandpa. Oh, yeah. They come to the house. His teeth had fallen out of his mouth. His teeth had fallen under the couch. And he was trying to find them with a flashlight. The great kidnapping and assault of my grandfather. His teeth had fallen out. My mom's probably not listening live tonight. She'll probably hear this later on. So I have to be careful. Brother Keith Gomez was with us preaching 2 years ago. And Brother Gomez has always just been a big man. I mean, since I knew him, he was the fullback at Central High School in Baton Rouge area. And he played varsity ball ninth grade on up, varsity. He was ninth grade. He played with the seniors. He made all district, all state, got a scholarship to LSU to play ball. So Keith has always been just a big boned guy. Now, when he got older, it was like a balloon and just kind of, I mean, he kind of expanded. I mean, he got big. Imagine in his heyday, he was 430, 450. And so my mother, who I'd never rebuke, my mother said, hey, Mike, Keith's going to die. Keith's too overweight. Why don't you tell him? I said, do what? Keith pastors this big church and he's just put on so much weight. It's probably stress. You need to tell him. I said, Mom, what am I supposed to tell him? You need to tell him. He needs to lose weight. I said, Mom, I think Keith would ask me if he wanted to hear this. Well, someone needs to tell him. I said, you tell him. I don't want to go to heaven right now. And then, so, you know, sometimes we say things we don't even need to say.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's true. Someone says, before we speak, we ought to say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it wise?
Amen.
Just kind of a hodgepodge of things here tonight.
Amen.
The Bible says in the Old Testament, the simple believeth every word. You ever check out of a grocery store and you see these what we call tabloid magazines?
Yeah.
You know, it's like People magazine and these half newspaper magazines. They're real cheaply made. You know, girl, 2 years old, has child. UFO captures three teenagers, takes them to Mars and back, and they talk about it. Ooh. Kid speaks 19 languages at age 3. Woo. He said it's in the magazine. You know, it's illegal to print that if it's not true. Really? The simple believeth every word. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. Well, I heard, and I saw, and I think, and this is true, and I heard that. You know, you want to verify some things because you're going to repeat some things, and then you're going to be embarrassed. We were at the dinner table yesterday with Brother Cavanaugh, and he was kind of witnessing and sharing some things with the waitress. And he said something about her name was Moriah and Mount Moriah, and that's where Jesus was crucified. And I said, it's the same mountain range, this and that. But he said, yeah, it was the same spot. And then he got to thinking, it wasn't the same spot, but it was the same mountain range. And he texted me last night. No, didn't text me. He emailed me. He says, hey, please correct that. I was wrong on the story. He said, it wasn't the same spot. And here's what I texted him back. I said, I'm so glad I was there to watch you make your first mistake. I said, I'll be blogging and posting this everywhere. I said, thanks so much, Honest Abe.
Amen. Amen.
That's what makes Brother Cavanaugh a great man.
Amen.
What he says, he wants it to be true. So here's how things kind of get going. So let me ask you, so the miracles, you know, our missionaries to China,
yep.
Where are they? I heard there's in Oregon because they couldn't get back because of the COVID. Then I found out they're not really in Oregon. They're now in Atlanta. What are they doing in Atlanta? I thought there's our missionaries. Well, you can't get to China. It's shut down. But why are they in Atlanta? What are they running from? Did they take the kids with them? Why are we still supporting them? Does Becky know if those children are really hers? It goes beyond ridiculous. They can't go to China yet. They're shut out like a lot of our missionaries. They've moved with their mother-in-law there. They're trying to help her out. They still have missionary letters. They still communicate. But you see how stuff gets going? What's Brother Miracle really doing? What's he really doing with that $100 a month we're giving him? He's probably taking his family out to one meal. That's probably what he's doing. Did I see the pastor alone in a car with a woman that was not his wife? Yes, it was my mother. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. I baptized someone years ago. It was a lady. She was just so excited. Oh, I'm so excited I got baptized. She hugged me and kissed me on the cheek right there in the baptistry. I said, unbelievable. I dropped Carl Hatch off at the airport. He's in his 80s. He said, I'm so proud of you, son. He hugs me, kissed me on the forehead. Now I've been kissed by a man. Now I've been kissed by a woman. I flew to Brother Buchanan's. They were honoring him. And Mrs. Buchanan, a lot older than all the staff, and she was kind of like a mom to each of us. So Brother Buchanan gave us each a gift on the platform, all the ex-staff that's now pastoring. Miss Buchanan hugged each of us and kissed us all on the cheek in front of everybody. 2 weeks ago, I sent a text. Someone says, Pastor, where would be a good place to go soul winning? And I said, this would be a great place. And I'm not going to spell it out because you're going to guess what I mistyped. I said, this would be a great place. And I texted this to this lady in the church. I said, it'd be a great place to go soul winning. And I didn't quite word it that way. And it came out a cuss word. When I'm in the car, I don't verbally text, pull over and read all the text and say, okay, proper, let's go. I just verbalize it, send. And I read it. I said, I am so sorry. And then I read it. So sorry. I meant this word, not the other word. Send. And that person's in the room right now. They know I sent them something that I didn't mean it. Give people a little slack. Paul Harvey would say, next page. Hey, Brother Berto, if you right now went through the roll of everyone who's ever been in RU even one time and told us everything you knew about each person, do you think that would be very helpful to them? He hesitated. Hey, just text me your answer. It'd probably be a cuss word anyway. I saw you hesitate. Rachel hit you just now. You know, one day someone's going to tell you, hey, I'm such a flop. I'm such a failure. Let me tell you something stupid I did. You know, they're reaching out for help. Sunday school teacher came up to me, Pastor, I hit my thumb at work. Hadn't cussed in years. I cussed and cussed and cussed. I know I've lost my testimony. I said, Brother DeBritz. No, it wasn't him. It wasn't him. Not this time. I said, you said out loud what a lot of us thought. I said, have you confessed it to the Lord? Yes, I did. I said, we'll get back and teach a good lesson this week. God's not for cussing. He's not for those things. But it's a great accuser that's accusing us and saying, cease the work, stop the work, you're not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. Let me hasten. Two big churches, Brother Treber, Brother Chapel, large works. There's probably two things doctrinally I would disagree with them on. Two areas, not salvation, not mission, nothing like that. Probably two I would do different. But you're never going to know what they are till we run 10,000 here. Criticize by building something better. Once we pass them up, then I'm going to say, hey, chap. Nickname, chap. Hey, Jack. Something I want to teach you here. Until then, they've got something to teach me. We don't always announce at church everyone that's been to jail. We don't announce people who've had broken marriages. We don't announce people who got DUIs. We want to try to restore them. There was a man years ago that cursed and told a dirty joke. I think he used God's name in vain. Someone asked him, are you a Christian? He said, oh no, I don't even believe in God. Then someone said they even saw him naked somewhere. And he was a leader at a church. He dropped out of church and soon got right. Somebody asked him to preach at a gathering. He did. 3,000 people got saved and baptized. His name was Simon Peter. She had 7 demons in her. Who knows what she did before she met Jesus, but she was the first one that saw him risen from the dead. Her name was Mary Magdalene. It was a woman who had lived with 5 men as husband and wife and now living with her boyfriend, and yet she brought a whole city to Christ. It was a Simon Peter who was prejudiced against the Gentiles, and because of a different nationality, he said, they don't deserve the gospel. But God used him to overcome his prejudice, and he brought a lot of people to Christ. It was Jonah that was called to be a preacher but ran from the will of God, but God was patient, used him again. He reached the city of Nineveh. It was a Paul the apostle that killed Christians for a living and tortured them, and God used him to write 13 books of the Bible. I've told this story once. I'll be brief with it. When my dad got saved, he really tried to jump into church. As I said before, he invited the whole church over for ice cold watermelon. My dad kind of finished high school. You know, he played football, so they gave him a diploma. I don't think he ever went 12 grades. A lot of trouble. He'd write me letters, a lot of misspelled words and run-on sentences. It was just his day. He played football and was in the military. We got saved, and first night he went soul winning, he paired up with a man that just really didn't have a whole lot to do. And the guy stopped by a bar for a drink. Soul winning night. My dad's first time going soul winning. He said, Tom, let's just get a drink, then we'll make a few visits. My dad said, oh, I see how this works. So my dad didn't, he went back to the mafia and tried to witness, but they didn't have discipleship back then. No man ever took him under his wing and helped him grow. So the last job he did for the mafia, he had a suitcase of counterfeit money, and he got arrested, and that's where it all started. He told the U.S. Marshals and judge he would testify in all the trials. Well, when that hit the newspaper, men in the church came to our pastor, Brother Smith, and said, the Ray family needs to be out of the church. He's committed 2 felonies. We need to kick him out of the church. And it wouldn't have just been him. It would have been our whole family. And he said, you know, I know something you don't. There's going to be a lot of things come down. There's going to be a lot of trials. And I know something. If you'll just be patient, I know something. They were harsh. They wanted a perfect church. I'm glad they didn't shame us. Because there was a 16-year-old boy, my brother, and me, a 13-year-old boy in that church at that time. My pastor was very wise. Amen. Daddy testified in 20 trials, came out the hero. There's letters in his book from the Secret Service saying you cracked all the cases. You had a $1 million bounty on your head. People had put out hit men, sent them from Houston, Texas to kill you. Thank you, you're a hero. I'm glad I got 40 more years with my daddy. And he attended that church over 50 years, bought church buses, bought furniture, gave thousands of dollars to missions. People are too valuable to throw away. Someone gave me this watch. I'm not going to tell you who. It's the same person that paid for the playground, if you want to look at the stone out there. And I just thought, man, that's a nice watch. You don't have to wind it. It's got a battery. Wow, cool. And so it stopped working several years ago, and I said, well, I don't even know how to change it. I'll bring it to the person's shop that they owned, and I said, how much for a battery? I need a battery change. Where do I get these? They said, oh, you can't do this. A technician has to put this in. because it's a vacuum sealed. I said, what? And the battery's $75. I said, what? I've never spent $75 for a watch. Oh, sir, do you know what kind of watch this is? It's new. It costs $1,600. I said, I'm selling it. Anyway, it was too valuable to throw away. Everyone's too valuable to throw away. They may need a battery. They may need cleaning. They may need some things. Too valuable. What? Know ye not? Your body's the temple of the Holy. You're bought with a price. And a great price that was paid for us. Rachel, I wonder how it would be if every Sunday we had you stand and say, these are the people who did not tithe last month. These are the God robbers in the church. Don't sit by them. Lock your doors. Don't let them over at your house. They're thieves. Okay, here's the list. Let's start with the A's through the Z's. See, we don't broadcast everybody's sins. Sometimes we're selective. All right, all the gossips, let's read their names. We went on all the social media and found out these people used cuss words and referred to vile things. Okay, let's call their names. The following people got arrested this week. It'd be easier to read a list of those who didn't get arrested. So, in the Old Testament, they stone rebellious teenagers. The glutton and the rebel, the rebellious, shall be stoned. Wonder how many of us would not even be alive right now if we're raised in the Old Testament days. Practical suggestions. We won't preach the whole message. We're out of time. Number one, what to do if you're criticized or accused? Number one, don't take vengeance. Amen. Well, they said this and they said that and they posted this and they have slandered me. You wait, I've got more friends than you. You're coming down. David said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Hey, get this. The king ran David out of town, tried to kill him. You know the story. Twice David had a chance in a cave. And one time outside to take the king out, and he said, not going to touch God's anointed. Not going to do it. God anointed him. He's the political leader of our country. I am not supposed to take him out. Let God handle that. Right, David could have cut his head off. Painless death. You check out how King Saul got killed. He gets shot with an arrow in battle. There's an arrow in his vitals. He's hurting. He's bleeding slowly. And he says, the Philistines are getting closer. They're going to torture me. He puts a sword down, jumps on top of the sword to finish himself off, and it doesn't. Now arrow and sword in him. And he's laying on top of that sword. A stranger comes by, an Amalekite, and goes, finish me off. And he takes his sword and sticks him the third time. Painful death. God took him out. God will handle business with those that give you a hard time if you're trying to build something for God.
Amen.
Number two, pray for them.
Amen. Amen.
Pray for them. I was speaking to a pastor a while back, and I said, so, in your life, if someone's ever given you a hard time, been an enemy to you, caused you grief, how do you pray for them? How have you done that? Here's how he looked at me, Brother Steve. I said, you know, in Matthew it says, pray for your enemies, those who despitefully use you and persecute you, you know, this. And I said, so through the years, how have you done that? He just looked like, are you kidding? I don't pray for my enemies. You're a better Christian than I am. That's what he told me. I said, all right, let's change the subject. So pray for them. You can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. It's okay to gossip on your knees. It's okay to spread rumors on your knees. Tell God everything you think about that person. But don't tell everybody else. Number three, have personal and private confrontation, if any. Take your Bibles. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 18. I know it's been a little preachy, a little bit of a Bible study, but Matthew 18, look at this. Important, important. Matthew 18, let's look at this. And drop down over to verse 15. Verse 15. And notice how Jesus words this. This is dealing with just relationships with people. Moreover, if thy brother... Now, in some of your Bibles, you've marked out the word if and put when. See, someone with a victim mentality, everyone's always out to hurt me. God says, if someone. Don't be the victim. Let it be the rare thing. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, cross a line, against thee. Maybe he's borrowed money, didn't pay it back. Maybe he criticized you. Maybe he was two-faced. Maybe he lied to you, took advantage of you, didn't follow through on a promise, sold you something that was cheap. If he trespass against thee, go and tell, what's the next word? Him. His fault between who? Thee. And who else? Him. Next word, alone. If he shall hear thee, here's the goal, thou hast gained thy brother. He's saying the goal is not to, oh, well, this guy's trash, throw him away. He did this to me. I'll never speak to him. No, no, the goal is to have him as a brother. Make that thing right. Work those things out. Amen. Especially if you stay in the same church.
Yes, sir, amen.
You can't ever get to the place where you don't want to talk to this person. You want to dodge this person. You don't like that person. You disrespect that person. You had it out with that person. Pretty soon you're going to be sitting alone all the time. You want to work it out. The reason we're not comfortable about this is we've either never done it or we don't love them. We'd rather stab them in the back and say evil things than say, hey, brother, seriously, why is there friction between us? And let me encourage you and be wise about it. You never do this in the church lobby. Amen. You don't do it out in the church parking lot. You definitely don't do it here in the auditorium. No one ought to know there's anything between you and anybody else. You call them up. Hey, can we meet for coffee? Why? I just want to talk to you. Want to resolve something. Years ago, we had a single woman in the church that was always here, but not always there. She imagined things. You had to make an appointment. Pastor, brother so-and-so. It was a single man. He's always looking at me. I said, really? Really? He's always looking at me. During the middle of the sermons, I see him staring at me, and it makes me feel strange. Okay? Sit in a different spot. Will you talk to him? Finally, one day after a church service, he walks out. He's under the porch. He walks up and slaps the fire out of him. What has happened? He never called her on the phone, never harassed her. It was in her mind. Folks, don't let it get to something like that. Amen. Talk to the person. Tell them how you feel. Hear their story. Try to work that thing out. That's the mature thing to do.
Amen.
Sorry to bring up the Bible. Him and thee alone. Not him and me and him and thee alone. Listen, look, I know I need to talk to so-and-so. You know, they're such a jerk. And they've, look, now I'm gossiping. It is none of his business.
Amen.
Them alone.
Amen.
Just them alone.
Amen.
So important. Number four, decide not to gossip or listen to gossip. Some people have more time on their hands. They don't work, and they don't have children, and they have nothing to do, and they're not involved in any ministry. They have lots of time. So they have lots of time for the telephone. You'll want to be careful. Be careful. Amen. Well, have you heard? No, and I appreciate it. Did you hear? No, I didn't. And I think I hear God calling me now. I got to go. You want to be careful. Amen. Be careful of those. We need to pray for so-and-so. Why? Oh, you didn't hear? Well, let me tell you. And they're real excited to tell you. Number next. Have the goal to restore. Amen. Let's look over to Galatians for just a moment, would you please? Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6, if you would please. Galatians chapter number 6. And we're almost there. Yeah, we're just about there. Galatians 6, notice here. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's always the goal. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One story, and we're finished. Here we go. She was in our church in Louisiana. She had been a performer, a professional performer, before she got saved. If you've seen these old Laurel and Hardy movies, she looked like Hardy. She had the mustache, fake mustache, the hat. She had a little routine. She was a comedian in nightclubs, and she was a lesbian. She got saved. I've seen three. I've only seen three in that, not just experimenting, but I mean, totally that was their lifestyle. I've only seen three saved and get all the way out. She was one of them. She got saved. She got baptized. She caught on fire for God. Started winning souls. Started helping in the church. But as she got close to people, she'd say, hey, God saved me. He has changed my life. I was a lesbian. I said, shut up. She said, well, that's where I was, and that's where God took me from. I said, but God said, such were some of you. There are some things in the darkness we are not supposed to. I said, that was your past. I said, you don't need to be sharing that.
Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen.
You're not hiding it by not telling everybody. It just can't be every time you walk down the aisle. There's the ex-lesbian. There's the ex-lesbian. She was a lesbian. She was a lesbian.
Good, preacher.
There's some things that just ought not to be brought up about the past. Hey, guess what? Married. Kids. Serving in a church. And she is sitting right... No, not here. Pastor, don't give it away. You know, I love what Jesus did. Oftentimes he would heal somebody, then he would say, shh, tell it to no man. Because he knew Baptists couldn't keep a secret. Shh, don't tell anybody I saved you. And they blazed it abroad. So again, the pattern. God stirs you up to build something. The accuser accuses you to him, or you to yourself. Let's be leaders and speak up and say, hey, let's keep going. The work ceases. We hear preaching. We get back at it. And then the work finishes. Let's be those that finish the work of God. Maybe the old accuser's been accusing you to yourself. You feel unworthy to build anything for him. Tell him to go back where he belongs and just keep going. And let's not be the ones that cause others to cease the work that God's called them to do. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time. Take the Word of God, these patterns, these truths, and these books. and help us be the mature Christians that we ought to be.